Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And I could teach about 6 hours off of this, but it's going to condense. Revelation 3:7 says, to the angel of the Lord in Philadelphia, you know, God, he rules and reigns in Pennsylvania too. Write these things, saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, he shuts and no man opens. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And behold, I make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. And there's a lot here, but a historical context. The time when this was written is estimated maybe around 90 AD. And it's at that time Domitian was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he issued the first decree of a nationwide persecution of Christians. So that's just now going out. And you think if maybe a previous person who ran for president would have made it, but praise God for what exists now. But anyway, such a thing can happen in a nation. You get a different ruler or different leader, they can issue a decree and they can just be yielded to demons and hate Christians, and it changes everything. The person in authority or those in authority in the government, they can change everything in a moment. And that's what the early church is about to experience. Domitian became the emperor, issued a decree for the persecution of Christians. And now they have to deal with all this. The church of Philadelphia, they were faithful. And the Lord says, I set an open door before you. No man can shut it. The context is there's going to be a nationwide persecution, but the Lord opened a door, and the emperor Domitian is not going to close it by persecution and by whatever, having Christians killed, is not going to shut that door. And we need to have a confidence that when God opens the door, it doesn't matter what's coming against me. And surely the enemy will come against you. But did the Lord open this door? If he did, you can believe God for whatever it takes. He said, I know your works, and he'll deal with us according to our works. And he goes on to say here that the believers there, they had a little strength. He didn't say, oh, you're a mighty man of faith and power. You got a little strength. A little bit will do the job with God. Sometimes people think they have to attain something to ever do something for God. Now, you don't attain something first. You believe God and obey, and he can move. But the open door was there, and Satan is going to do whatever he can to stop whatever God wants to do, to try to steal it and destroy it. He says, you've kept my word. You did not deny my name. You've kept the word of my patience or perseverance. I'll keep you from the hour of temptation or trial that's going to come on the world. Now, there are many who would be maybe recognized some sort of speaker or leader of the body of Christ who can recite all kinds of things about the evil that's going to happen. And if you listen to it long enough, you either get depressed, fearful, mad. It's going to affect you. Now, we can't be ignorant of what the enemy's doing, but we need to be focused on what God's doing. And the devil wants to try to cast himself as so big and powerful that you won't exercise your faith in the Word of God and do what God's told you to do. I remember when I first started ministry, I hear some people in this area say, oh, York County, witchcraft capital of the world. And, you know, there was the whole story, Ray Myers Hollow and the witchcraft stuff down there. And you think, wow, you know, we're in a place. And people would say that is actually self-exalting. I'm fighting the strongest demons there are. And then I go to another area and I hear them say, whatever the name of their city, witchcraft capital of the world. And I go to another country, witchcraft capital of the world. And I realize that's a stinking lying devil talking, because he wants to project himself as greater than he is. Because you face him on face to face with the power of God, he loses every time. So here in the context, the emperor of Rome's declaring a nationwide purge of Christians, imprisonment and murder and all of that. And he says, I opened a door. No man's going to shut it. Neither is any devil going to shut it. You just hold fast to the word. Now, verse 11, it says, I come quickly. And God's perspective of things with time is really different than ours. He said, I'm returning quickly. I'm going to come soon. It's been 2,000 years. The equivalent in God of 2 days, because Peter said a day is like 1,000 years. I come quickly, hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. Now, again, I remind you, we're living for the glory of God, to hear well done, good and faithful servant, to know you've pleased your Father, for the crown of glory that would be given to you. We're not living for what we can experience in this life. That's a byproduct. Praise God for joys, but I don't live for that. You live for him. And there'll be joys in this life. And there's a lot of sorrow too. Hold fast to what you have. Well, what do you have? Is he talking about your house? Your money? A lot of people obsess about money. It bothers me. Because, I mean, for a Christian, I don't mean like I'm upset with them, but it just bothers me for them. Money is just a tool. It can come and it can go. God is provider, so it doesn't really matter if you think you have enough or not. It doesn't change who he is about that. What are you holding on to? A lot of people, they obsess about, how do I hold on to my money? That's something of this world. But hold fast to that word you have from God. What did he speak to me? You never let go of that. Hold fast to the promises, to the covenant. Hold fast to the work God's done in you, is doing in you, will do in you. Hold fast to the God-ordained relationships. Do all you can to preserve them and not see them go to the wayside. Because Satan is going to try and steal the glory of God. And God wants to be glorified through his people. So he's going to work to try to steal that. And we have to be very purposed. He's coming after it, one way or the other. Paul said he dealt with that which is on the outside, like persecution, and that which is on the inside, the care of the churches, and false doctrine and all these other various things. There's a determination. I will hold to the word of God, because in reality, that's all you really have anyway. Everything can change and be turned upside down in our life, one way or another. You have people, you know, we don't live in a real zone where you have terrible storms and all of that. Pennsylvania is a nice place. I'm not going to curse my state. But if you live in a place like Florida, one day your house could be standing and the next day the whole town's blown away. And we need to have a strong foundation spiritually. Last year there was a hurricane went up through Florida, a certain place. And there was a man who was a builder who built a house to withstand the mother of all storms. And I remember seeing a photo, the whole, you know, like coastal town was wiped out. And there's his house standing there. Had a few cracked windows or something like that. And I believe he actually was a Christian man, if I remember correctly. But we want to have that kind of mindset. You know, that what we're working with God or cooperating, what he's building will withstand any storm and have a confidence in that. Well, hold fast what you have so no man takes your crown. Him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. The temple of God's the people of God. And a pillar holds something up. You know, we can be a part of church, part of ministry, blah, blah. But when you're strong, you become part of what holds it all up. I was sharing with someone here this morning. We're talking about how, that was Jay, you know, there's joints and ligaments. And joints and ligaments will hold the bones and everything together. And some people, their ministry, they're a joint. They're a ligament. It might not have some identification, oh, you're the pastor, you're an apostle. It's okay to say, I'm a joint. And your ministry of love and sharing and fellowship and encouragement helps hold it all together. You have these athletes, very strong and fast and all that, and they tear an ACL joint. Or is that a ligament? A ligament. And they're done. They're shut down for the year. I mean, we need joints and ligaments. And maybe somebody say, well, what am I? What do I do? What good am I? You might be a joint. Believe me, a pastor needs some joints. What? Don't take it out of context. Remember I said last night, there's no going back. Okay. But if you don't overcome your flesh and whatever devils have talked in your ear, you can't really be trusted completely or consistently be there to hold everything up because you could be taken down. But when you overcome every attack of the enemy, the flesh is all given, you know, overcome and dealt with, you become something. And where it says you don't go in and out, don't think of like a building, but rather you're not going into the things of God and back into the world. You know, in 1 John, he speaks about not loving the world. You're not going in and out with the world and the church. Your life's in Christ, and then you become a pillar. And other people begin to realize, you know, when they're shaking a little bit, they'll latch on to somebody that they know is strong, and it helps hold them up. Pillars hold up the structure. But we have to be overcomers. And in their case, they had to overcome spirit of fear because, hey, this decree's just going out. You all are going to die because you're a Christian preaching the gospel. They had to deal with that. They had to overcome that. And many times Satan will bring something strong to produce a spirit of fear that paralyzes the body of Christ. But those that overcome, don't exalt your challenge. Everywhere in the world there's different challenges. And you need grace to overcome it. I remember learning this as I would go to Nigeria, and everything was a fight and a struggle, and everything's about power. And it's a very challenging place. I'm not used to having to deal with that living in the U.S. I don't have to really think about being robbed driving down to the grocery store. I don't have to think about, you know, things like that. Because even in people's homes and buildings, there's bars, John, you were there, bars on the windows and iron doors. That's the imminency of theft and stealing. And there, in a Muslim-governed country, the punishment for theft is the same as murder. They'll kill you. So it's better for me just to kill you and rob you than rob you, because now you can't testify against me. So that creates an even worse, you know, situation. So everything's power struggle there. But here, in the land of opportunity, the land of plenty, the land of blessing, don't curse your country. That agitates me, especially someone goes to another country and talks down on ours. Don't do that. At least don't do it in front of me. Why would you run down? Do you talk about your husband or wife like that? You're around somebody else, you're just running them down? Everybody has faults. No nation's perfect. There's good and bad people anywhere. There's good and bad situations. But people can tend to exalt their challenge. Oh, nobody has to trust the Lord like us. For one, maybe it's trusting God for a bowl of rice. But you know what your challenge is here? How much blessing can you have before you love it more than Him? That's the big challenge living here. Because if you're willing to work, you can make some money. You can prosper in the flesh. But will you, as a Christian, always love Him more than whatever you would be blessed with. That's the big challenge here. And I've seen people come from a place like Nigeria, and I'm just randomly choose, I could say any country, but I mean, they could fight the fight, but they can't handle the opportunity. And they'll work around the clock to make money. And I would, you know, minister in certain Nigerian churches some years ago. And I said, where's this brother? I haven't seen him before. Where's this brother? Oh, they're working. You see, they didn't grow up learning to deal with that temptation and that trial. Some people here don't navigate it so well. But I'll say this in behalf of us as Americans. If you have somebody who had access to all manner of blessing and will love Jesus more, that's a gem. That's a gem. You've chosen, not by force, but by a choice out of your love for Jesus, Lord, I'll serve you and follow you, even though I could pursue these things for my own pleasure. Selah, we'll move on from that. He says here, I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and for my God, and write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we enter into another realm here, and this is what I really wanted to get to, is that it's one thing to learn things to know about God. It's one thing to have compassion, have some things on your heart. That's all good, necessary. But there's a place beyond that, where the Lord writes something on your heart or he imparts it into you, it changes your DNA. You can't escape from it. Writing it upon your heart. And the name of my God is pertaining to a revelation, because name represents authority, character, and power of a person, place, or thing. He'll impress upon you a revelation. It's one thing to have an understanding, but sometimes there's a revelation comes, and it's always there. It's always for you to bring forth. And in the Old Testament, when Ezekiel ate the scroll, that word went into his heart. Same with Jeremiah. It went into his heart. They couldn't help but speak forth what God put in them. It's not something they prepared for, planned for. Well, I'm studying this right now. That's different from something going into you. And it marks your life. Now, the word write, grapho, it's like to make a mark, to carve something out, or like how the old covenant tablets, God wrote with his finger and engraved it right in there. There's different concepts to this. And you have a mark of the beast as well, which we think of, okay, 666 and all that, and that's probably all part of it, but it's more than that. Some people get marked, it's imprinted upon them, the delusion and deception of Satan to trust in man, and I don't have to trust in God. And that's the strong delusion that's coming onto the earth today, spoken of in Thessalonians. Back to that, which is the Tower of Babel. We don't need God. We'll build a name for ourselves. We'll exalt ourselves. So that's, you know, the essence with socialism, communism, the government takes the place of God as my father. Enough of that. He's going to write something. He's going to imprint it. He's going to ingrain this into you. And when that happens, again, it's always there. Now, I'll just make a reference to Brother Hagin. In one of the times the Lord appeared to him, he said, what'd he say, Dale? Go teach my people faith. And what he would always say is, I can start anywhere in the Bible. And he'll end up there teaching faith. Why? That's an example. It was written in his heart. I'm not talking about in your mind, some knowledge you have, but it was impressed in you. And it's like it changes your DNA. You can't help yourself but to do that. He also speaks of the city of God. The city of God's not like, okay, there's some really big skyscrapers in heaven. It's people. The New Jerusalem's people. And God might write upon your heart and engrave it upon you a people. It's not, well, I think maybe I'd like to go here or preach, or I have compassion there. It's not that. It's beyond that. It's written on your heart. Your DNA's changed. You're called to a people. It's a passion to you. And it doesn't matter what you have to go through relative to that. It's written in you. Now, you ladies have some advantages on us guys sometimes. And that is when you have a child, there's something that's activated, that mothering spirit. And I know our first would wake up every 2 hours. You could watch the second hand go up the clock for how many weeks? I don't know, 6 weeks or so. Every 2 hours, want to eat. And a mother's heart with that love. Now, she breastfed, so sorry, can't help. But didn't matter. Because love said, you get up, you feed that baby. Because it's in your heart. There's an attachment. And especially you're carrying that child those 9 months. As a man, I can't really articulate that. I know it as a reality. You're a woman, maybe you can. Maybe it's something you can't even really articulate. But the bond you have in your spirit that will take you to where you'll do anything. Well, no, in other words, that's required of you to nurture that life. It's like a child's written on your heart, and you're a different person. A people group, it may be written upon you. You are to serve this people. To do ministry and not have a heart for the people, boy, that'd be like a curse, really. Because you got all these problems and you don't really care about them. You know, we need the love of God working in us. But there's this thing of writing upon the heart. A missionary really has to have this. You're sent to another culture, another people. God's calling you to minister them. It has to be in you. And then my new name, well, what became new for Jesus after the resurrection and birth of the church? He is Lord, head of the church. You read that in light of 1 Corinthians 12. He presides over all ministry. It's not for you to determine anything. And he'll write upon your heart a certain aspect of ministry. Now, please understand, we have to be able to differentiate that which is of the mind and that which is of the spirit. Sometimes people, you know, they think about things and things come from their mind. You'll never be able to stand that way. But that which is impressed into your spirit is unstoppable. And it'll drive us in a good sense. So as I'm sharing this, I want you to consider, and maybe some of you maybe not experienced this yet. Well, I believe you will eventually, but that something gets written in your heart. I remember a certain brother who I was working to raise up in ministry alongside, left me for various whatever reasons. Another brother sort of challenged me and said, well, because... And generally, people like that, they'll never come talk to me because they know what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, you know, 11 years ago, I remember distinctly, you said the Lord said this, blah, 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 and I can recite it. I won't remember what shirt I wore yesterday, but I remember if you say the Lord told you something and it's borne witness to, I remember 30 years later. And people get to know me, know I am going to bring that up. You said, God said, and all these people bore witness to it. What happened to that? What are you doing with that? So generally, they won't even come talk to me because they can't answer that question because they're walking away from the word of the Lord. And once you do that, you don't have anything to hold you steady. There's no anchor to your life. The word of the Lord to you is an anchor to you. And if he's called us to do something, and we can sense the calling to serve, where you're first called to a relationship with God, then you're called to serve his people, but then you get into a realm, you're called to a specific thing. It's not just something from the mind. Well, anyway, this one brother challenged this brother. He said, well, it seemed like a good idea. Oh, really? I thought you said God said. A good idea? But I find a lot of people operate like that. They just don't realize where it's something in their mind. When God writes something in your heart, offense can't take you out of it. When something's written upon you relative to his purposes and his ministry within your life, you understand, I said this earlier, you can believe God for whatever it takes. The grace to forgive, miracle working power, whatever, money, provision, because you're very firm in what he has said to you and what he put in you, you can't get away from it. Then you just believe God for whatever it takes. But once you make provision for the flesh that I can just quit and get out of here, it'll never stop. Sometimes people do that, like with relationships, and someone that does that, once you start, you'll do it quicker the next time, and you end up, you don't have any because everybody offends you. I'm going to share a testimony as an example of this for myself, and it can begin to happen at a younger age, or it might happen at an older age. It's not something necessary to seek after. It's just the Lord will do this as were, it's his timing for it. But in the first Tuesday of February, 1986, It was a Tuesday. It was 4 a.m., something like that. And Jared would have been like 2, and Jesse was a couple months old. When Jared woke up, and I went over to get him back to sleep and that, and I was sitting with him, just praying and singing, and laid him back down to bed, and I laid beside him. I'm laying there, and the presence of God came into that bedroom in a greater way than I've ever experienced, never since or before, that strong. And for a brief, fleeting second, I thought, I'm going to see Jesus. Well, I didn't see Jesus. Because in the next moment, I believe my spirit left my body. Like Paul said, I'm not sure if my spirit left my body or my body went. But I think it was like blasting off in a rocket. We traveled to a place like 50 feet up in the air. It was like broad daylight. I'm looking down, it's a crossroads. There was all these people in the crossroads in anxiety, distress. The road that led up was real bumpy and windy. People were in the crossroads. I saw this, and the next thing I knew, I was back in a room, and the presence of God was just like, cut it with a knife for like an hour or so after that. When you have something like that, don't get a book, How to Interpret Dreams, because that's all head stuff. Except the Lord reveal it. It's not him, necessarily. It could be you. I can't afford to take a chance that my thinking comes into anything. One of the big problems people have is they're too full of their own opinion. The fear of the Lord is to say, Lord, whatever you think, whatever you say, that's above what I would ever think or say. So I try to not allow myself to have opinion about things of God. As a pastor, and you pastors know exactly what I'm going to say, the last thing you want to hear is everybody's opinion about how they think things ought to be. I'm responsible to hear from God, and I don't want that tainted with what man's opinion would be. So don't do that. Don't do that to your pastor. And I'll go so far as to say, I don't really care what you think. I'll say it generally over the pulpit, and I'll follow that up with, I don't care what Bill Haig thinks. I just care what God thinks. That's the only thing that's going to stand. That's the only thing that's going to hold water, to use that expression. And people live so much by their opinion, and I find it's getting worse because of social media, because people have an outlet expressing their opinion all the time, and it's complete worthlessness. Now, when it says about no man taking your crown, I'm reverting back a little bit here. This is one way people will steal your crown. They'll talk you right out of the will of God. They'll talk you out of obeying God. They'll interject something that's not him. It's just out of the head of a man. we need to realize hearing from God is essential. And I'm going to stick with that. So one of the ways you might be robbed is just by others' opinion. Well, Pastor, we need to do this because they're doing it down the street here. We need to do that. No, I don't. If God doesn't say that, I don't need to. I'm not in competition with other churches. Praise God. If they're hearing from God, that's their business. They'll answer to him. I have to answer to him. And sometimes people are manipulative with pastors or leaders trying to project, well, for you to keep me happy, you have to hear what I want and what I'm saying. Pastors, it's best just to stand right up to that devil. Because behind it, it is devils to manipulate you. And then 1 Peter, some are manipulative right out of what God has by money. And by, I just want to address this for a moment. Money should not make your decisions for you. You find the will of God and then believe God for the money. Oh, we can't do that. We don't have the money. Did God say to do it? Now believe God for the money. Not having money shouldn't hinder you, nor should the obsession to try to keep it keep you from doing what you should do. But I find a lot of people, their decision first runs through this money filter. In terms of the work of God for your life, that should be a non-issue. There will be times God will challenge you to something you don't have the money. Your visionary things. Dale, did you ever do anything visionary, had the money first? Probably not once, he said. Okay, so there's just another witness to this. Okay, well, back to my story. It's 8 months later. The Lord was just leading me fast and pray a couple days. And the Lord was speaking things to me. And I'm driving across York County, and I come to the very intersection where the vision was. And the Lord spoke to me as I'm at the stop sign. Everything I've been speaking to you the last 2 days is the interpretation of the vision that you had. And what it was, the people are in a crossroads. There's a decision to make as far as moving. The road to the left goes downhill and towards the lake, which would be desirable, but then it turns away, doesn't go to the lake. Water representing the life of God and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The road to the right goes uphill, beautiful view. There's nothing really there. The Lord told me, warn the people against leisure living and building their own dreams. Lead them through the crossroads by bringing the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then you see the road straight, it's like a little knob of a hill. But as you go up, then there's this huge lake. It's actually where York's water comes from. And a road goes right through it. And as we go through the crossroads to lead them into the life of the Spirit through a life of obedience and just loving God, went into my heart. That moment, that went into me. It's always there. That's not the kind of thing that makes you popular with people. But I can't help it. A lot of people, they don't want to hear about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They want to hear he's going to just treat you like a little infant and carry around, bless you, and you know, you can suck your thumb and get a bottle. I don't mean to sound hard saying this, but it's a reality. And in our nation, people are getting drunk with building their dreams and leisure living. And I'll just give you an example of something. Back in the 80s, there was a great move of God, prayer and intercession in this country. Now it don't even hold a candle. There are some, but you know, most of the people who still do that are the ones who experience that. People are too busy with all their fun and games and pleasures of this life, which aren't necessarily morally wrong in themselves, but anything that keeps you from obeying God is not good. and can even become an idol. So that breaks my heart. But I remember those beginnings. And in those days, Armada didn't exist yet, per se, or I didn't have a relationship, and I'd go to different camps, different preachers. And I used to always really enjoy when there'd be some old men and women of God. It's all relative. But people who lived and walked back in the 50s, that move of God. I used to love just to be able to ask questions and listen. And even to listen to them preach. But there's one thing every one of them I ever heard, they all said the same. How they would fast and pray. And you didn't have all the leisure. I mean, back in those days, as a kid, there was black and white TV, and you had got 2.5 channels. I say 2.5. The third one was like a snowstorm. And stores were not open on Sunday. What? Yeah, back in the old days. Back in my beginning. Okay, you didn't have all the leisure. You didn't have ESPN or Hallmark Channel or whatever, you know. And those things aren't morally wrong in themselves. Don't get me wrong. But my point is, you didn't have the leisure magnified and accelerated like today. So the test and the trial is even greater today in a sense. So what you have happen, and with everything so fast-paced and things being done for you by devices and all of that, praise God, I love my device. Dale bought me my first device. He said, I got to help my brother out. And because I was about as technically handicapped as you want to find. Still somewhat am in comparison, but praise God, I have sons. Praise God, I have sons. I like it as a father to say, help me to my son. That's awesome. Oh, where was I going with that? Who's paying attention here? Okay. Yeah, you don't want that. Now we have so much done for us, it actually fosters a lack of perseverance and diligence. It's a big challenge for the younger generation because these things will think for you. That's kind of scary. And but we have the devices to make life easier. But what most people do with that is pursue more pleasure. The reality is we can do more for God. You know, in our seasons, I was talking with a sister and saying about like your kids moving out and that. Well, that's a glorious time because you can serve the Lord more. Because when you have a family, it takes a lot. How about Kelly? It takes a lot having those kids. And your heart say, oh, I'd like to be able to serve more. But that day will come. Part of your serving now is in the babies, the children. Well, let me finish my point because I have to close here. Give Pat his bat. The Lord wrote that on my heart. And there's other things. That was one out of the dramatic. I wasn't looking for it. It was 4 a.m. I'm just putting our young son back to sleep. I find a lot of things like that in God. It's when I'm not expecting it. I've sort of learned, like, fast and pray. Usually, like, answers and things don't come right while you're doing it. It's afterwards because the faith was released. It'll come later. And it's up to God when he wants to do that, when he sees fit. But that went into me. I don't want to get away from it, but I can't really. And you have to realize sometimes the Lord puts something in you and people might not like it. Just look at Jeremiah's life. If having people follow you is a sign of success, Jeremiah was a great failure. Paul was a great failure. Everybody left me. Jesus himself, all these people leave him. But he spoke the truth. And then later, as people would see and receive and see the truth, you know, they're so grateful and they'll be very loyal to them. So I just want to pose this to you. Has the Lord written something in your heart relative to a revelation, relative to a ministry, relative to a people? Because that's a very powerful thing. And he's saying the churches need to hear this and consider this. Again, I come back to you. I want to serve him all the days of my life. I'm very committed to that concept. And all these things that I'm sharing today and last night all relate to that. You're going to have to answer. If he really puts on you, you're going to, you know, like street ministry or another nation or what have you, you know, pray over that. Just like the woman pregnant feeding the life of that child, and then it'll be the birthing of it. You know, many times the terminologies of vision and dreams are applied in a very secular way. It's not for you to come up with a dream. It's not for you to create a vision. But the Holy Ghost will come upon you, birth something in you, and write it on your heart. It's like you're stamped, you're tattooed with it, you're branded. It's there. And you mix that with hold fast to the word from the beginning. You mix these things together. And it kind of brings a picture here. So, Dale, I think of you. I think of this and the vision of the map, the blood flowing out of Russia, the fire in the nations beneath. I'm making you accountable here, brother, because you've spoken it publicly. And you can't escape that. You know, some of what he might share, someone could say, why are you doing that? Why are you over there all this time? Why are you, you know, spending your whole life? Really, it's not for you to have an opinion about. I know it's God with him. I don't even let myself go there. I don't think about it. Because I believe my brother is under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And there's fruit that would correspond. But, you know, when God imprints, and maybe you would say that is relative to you, Dale, maybe other things, but that's something I think of when I think of you, is you can't get away from that. And there was a work to be done as a result of the vision that came. You weren't asking for it or looking for it. You just obeyed God and you went to Belarus. It's a little dangerous to try and tell somebody else a story about Donna. But you can clear it up, straighten it out later. But it's an example. God does some of these things. There's some things set in motion from the beginning with Armada. Someone could look at this ministry and say, well, it's not like he's here. Or why don't you do this and that? Anyone ever ask you that, Dale? Well, because God started something. And maybe he started something a little different than what you've seen somewhere else or somebody else do. Again, we don't determine how we're to live and walk by comparing to others. It's all back to what has the Lord said? What has he set in motion? That's what I'm listening for. What's he saying now? Where are we going? These are things like I listen for. And I'm looking forward to hearing today from Brother Dale as he shares whatever. Not me putting pressure on you or anything, brother. I know you don't feel that. Amen. Well, I need to stop. Pat, you come. We can jump right into it.